As we get started tonight, you can take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll be looking at two of probably the most familiar passages in the Bible tonight. You'll be very familiar with the subject matter we're going to deal with, but hopefully look at it from a little different perspective, something that's going to be helpful to you at this time. By way of introduction, I want to talk about the idea of a souvenir. A souvenir is defined as a usually small and relatively inexpensive article given, kept, or purchased as a reminder of a place visited or of an occasion. You know, people collect all types of souvenirs. My grandmother likes to collect teapots. I have collected different things over the years. The one I've been most consistent with is probably these little wildlife figurines I would get in the mountains where we go in Gatlinburg and summer camp in the mountains that I did as a teenager. I get one every year, and it's in my boys' room now, this display of different North American wildlife. People collect postcards. People collect stamps. I've often wondered, what if you get a good postcard with a good stamp on it? Which book do you put it in? People have all different types of things that they collect. One time, when I was in college, I was waiting for a book to arrive. I ordered a Greek grammar book, and it should have been delivered that day. So I go into the mailroom, and I see it sitting on the shelf. And I don't know if they shipped the book through a leaf shredder or something, but that package was torn to pieces, and it was in this little bag that the post office gives away that says, "Hey, we still care about your stuff, even though we destroyed it." Something along those lines is on this bag. Well, when I go in there to pick up my mail, that wasn't the only thing waiting for me. There's this other young lady in the college, and she was standing there. When I got that and picked it up and was looking at it, she says, "Are you going to keep that?" I said, the book? No, the packaging. I said, "No, I'm not going to keep the packaging." She said, "Can I have it? My mom collects those We Care post office bags." So people collect all different types of things, different souvenirs that they enjoy having. Usually, people collect souvenirs to remind them of places that they've been to. Another time when I was in college, one of Miss Amy's brothers was going to take a trip to Israel. And he asked me, he's like, "You want a souvenir? What can I bring you back from the land of Israel?" And I asked him, "Bring me back a sprig of leaves from the Garden of Gethsemane." And he did. And I have that in my desk drawer in my office downstairs right now. So I have different souvenirs from different places I've been or friends of mine have been. We gave a souvenir last year away to the church family from pastor trip to India, a little elephant a lot of the church family got. So they remind us of places where we've been or places where somebody we know have gone. Similar to the idea of a souvenir is the idea of a memento. This is something that you keep in order to remind you of an event. Somewhere in my attic at our house, I don't know where it is, but I do know it's there, I have a small box. And this box has mementos in it from the time that my wife and I were dating. And there's different things in there that really are of no value except for what they represent. There's a pair of chopsticks in there from a restaurant that we went to in California when I flew out there to visit her while we were dating. There's a wristband from a fair that we went to with her family. There is notes and cards that we had written to each other. There is a lock of hair that she mailed me one time from California while we were dating. Lots of different things that just are of no value of their own, but they are important because of what they're tied to. You know, we can have spiritual mementos as well. We can call these memorials, things you look back on and remember, special events in your life. As I look back at my life spiritually, October 9th is an important day to me. October 9th is the day that I got saved in 1996, where I met the Lord and trusted Him as my personal Lord and Savior. That was a big day in my life. July 30th, 2004 was the day that I surrendered to preach. September 1st, 2013 was the day that I joined the staff here at Hunt Valley Baptist Church in a full-time position. December 1st, 2013 was the day that I was ordained. Somewhere in my files downstairs, I have the actual physical paper notes of the first sermon that I ever preached. On my parents' piano back in South Carolina, they have framed the first gospel song that I ever wrote. I have downstairs in the break room a set of books that were the first Bible study books that were given to me by my pastor, which was the same set that was his first set given to him by his pastor after he surrendered to preach. And I have those downstairs. If you've been in my office, you know that somewhere on one of my shelves I have a glass box that has a hat and a pair of shoes in it. And that hat and that shoes belongs to a preacher that was most influential in my childhood pastor's life, who was the most influential pastor in my life. And these things are special things that remind us of different things we've done or places that we've been. They're not valuable necessarily on their own, but they're valuable because of what they're significant of. You guys didn't know I was such a sentimental guy, but I like to have things that I look back on and remember. We're going to look tonight, if you're familiar with your Bible, in 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath. This is something that the Lord has really challenged me with over the last 2 years. When I first started to preach, I'd often look for you know things that people weren't as familiar with. Maybe go into the Greek and Hebrew a little bit, or maybe find an obscure passage somewhere in the Bible, because you know people have already heard all the stuff from the other stories that people already know. But more and more, as I spend time in the Word of God, God shows me that there's a lot more to learn out of those basic stories that we picked up on when we were in children in Sunday school. Especially the last 2 years, God's really challenged me out of the story of David and Goliath. I believe he's done this for me as a reminder that we can never exhaust the depth of the Word of God. As I said already, I've been saved for almost 23 years. I have been in church for almost 30 years. I've been preaching for almost 16 years. If there's one story in the Bible that I would know inside and out, it would be the story of David and Goliath. But over the last 2 years, there's been six brand new thoughts that either I have heard preached or I have studied and preached myself. One of them is going to be tonight from the story of David and Goliath that I'd never seen before. God's word is incredible how it can apply to our lives and the things we can learn from it again and again. Never get tired of spending time in the Word of God. It's a precious thing that we have. I'd like to share with you one of these things that God spoke to me about this evening. When I was asked to preach tonight, a week or so ago, I began to pray about what God would have me to share. It's my burden as pastors as well, just to be a help, to minister, to give you something that will impact you right now, that'll encourage you, that'll edify you, that'll strengthen you for the trials that we're facing as a church. And as I began to be burdened about what I could share and help the church as we go through these hard times, I began to think about the idea of valleys. Valleys are talked about quite a bit in the Bible. There's over 170 references to valleys in the Bible. There were battles that were fought in valleys. There were people who died in valleys. There were cities that were overthrown. There were valleys that the Israelites were defeated in. There were valleys and low places that people had gone through throughout the Bible. A valley is a low place. A valley is a rough place. A valley can be a depressing place. I mean, if you think about it, if you're going into a valley, what that means is you're coming off of a mountain. We are, those that are at all aware of what's going on financially in our country right now, you know what it means to come off of a mountain and be headed into a valley. If you've got any sort of investments, I've got some investments, and I watched them climb over the last year and a half or so up this mountain. And it was enjoyable being up there on top of a mountain. And we're headed down into a valley right now, and that's where it gets... Things get hard, things get rough, things get where you hurt and you're not sure what's going on. Most of us, most Christians, most people would prefer to live our lives on top. As you think about the hymns that we sing, I'm pressing on the upper ground. We're not talking about, I'm heading into a valley. That's not what our hymns are usually about. We're climbing the mountain, we're heading up Mount Zion and all these things that we'd sing about, just going up. We like to live on top. We like to be on top of the world, on top of a mountain. You've all seen a picture of a climber that has just summited a mountain. It's a picture of, you know, just the very peak of the mountain. They're standing up there and they have this victory that they're standing. They climb the top of the mountain and it's there with the outline of the sky behind them. And I was wondering, why do you ever see that of somebody down in a valley? A picture from up in the mountain, somebody at the bottom, like, yeah, I'm still down here. It doesn't happen. I actually looked up motivational posters in a valley. There were none. There were none on Google, motivational posters out of a valley. They don't make those that way. As I was thinking about this idea of a valley, being in a valley, being in a low place, again, I was reminded of the story of David and Goliath. Because that was a battle that was fought in a valley. As I was thinking about the story of David and Goliath and the battle fought in this valley, God kept bringing my mind back to one aspect of this story. And that was the five smooth stones that David picked up while he was there in a valley. I want to make an application from that story tonight by preaching a message that I've entitled, Five Things to Pick Up in a Valley. Five Things to Pick Up in a Valley. We're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump down to verse number 40. If your couch will let you free and you'd like to, you could stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these three verses, 1 Samuel 17, verse 1, verse 2, and then verse number 40. Verse 2, verse 3, and then number 40. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Verse number 40, and he took his staff, speaking of David, he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Let's open in a word of prayer, ask God to bless the message. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for this time that we have to gather around your word tonight. I thank you for those that are tuning in from home, for the ability we have to share this service all over the world. Lord, I pray that the message that we bring tonight would be, Lord, a challenge and an encouragement to every person that hears it. Lord, that even in the darkest of times, Lord, you can shine the brightest. You are the light of the world that shines when things are dark. Lord, I pray that as we go through dark times in our lives and in our country right now, Lord, that we would look for the light of your word and the things we can learn from it. Pray you bless the time in your word tonight. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have a lot that I want to cover tonight, and I'm going to try to pace myself. I know I have a tendency to go quickly, but I do promise I will be shorter than most of the movies you've watched over the last couple days. Seems like they're shooting for like a 2.5 hour mark on those, so I can stay under that tonight if you'll allow me. If you need some popcorn, I would wait till after the service, but we're going to go into this idea. There have been many messages that have been preached on the 5 smooth stones that David picked up out of the brook. I looked on sermon audio and there were 20 messages entitled 5 smooth stones. What I've always heard concerning these 5 smooth stones was that David picked up one to slay Goliath with, and he picked up 4, one for each of Goliath's brothers. I've heard that taught before. Other messages that I've heard preach these stones, dealing with using the word of God to fight giants in our lives. I have a devotional book in my office that is called 5 Smooth Stones. The premise of the book is to take a sin that somebody deals with and give you 5 scripture references, 5 verses you can memorize, so when you're tempted with that sin, you have 5 smooth stones to slay that giant with in your life. The reason that David actually gathered the 5 stones was probably just for extra ammo, maybe in case he missed or in case the Philistines decided to attack him after he killed Goliath. He'd have to hold him back until the army of Israel could join him down there in the valley. The thought that I had as I was thinking about this idea of a valley and picking up these stones was, I wonder what David did with the stones when he left the battle. He had those 4 stones still in his bag. What did he do with them? Did he dump them out there on the ground? I can imagine that David was probably a sentimental guy. He liked to think back on different things that had happened in his life. He liked to look back at memories. He was a songwriter. He probably was somebody who was more sentimental and cared about little things and little details. So I would imagine that he held on to those 5 stones, and he took them with him just to look back at on later times in his life and say, yeah, I remember that day. I remember what happened down in that valley. I remember what I picked up while I was down there. I remember what I learned. I wonder if when David finally became the king, he had a shelf in the palace that had those 5 stones on it, reminding him of that day he spent in the valley. Tonight, I'd like to give you a challenge as we as a church, as a country, and as individuals go through this valley that we're currently in. What should we as Christians be picking up? What should we come out of the valley with? What should we leave this valley with? 5 things to pick up when you're in a valley. Number 1, we should pick up the power of God. David chose 5 smooth stones to be his weapon to run in his sling. One of those stones he picked up reminded him of God's power. He had the power of God to defeat the giant Goliath. Now, I know that some of you, Brad probably did, got ahead of me on the math. He said you can't. He didn't have 5 stones when he left the valley. He only had 4 because he'd sunk one of them into Goliath. Well, if you look in 1 Samuel 17, verse number 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. So he did leave the valley with all 5 stones. So one of those stones symbolized to David the power of God, the power of God to have victory over enemies. Now, we understand from a biblical perspective, we understand that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But throughout all of man's history, as man has tried to get close to God, they have done it by ascending, by going up. If you think of the Tower of Babel, they said, let us build us a tower that'll reach unto heaven. They wanted to get closer to God, so they wanted to build this tower. If you think of the different people who try to take a spiritual journey, and they it's pictured as climbing up a mountain to get close to God, to get closer to heaven where God dwells, of the idea of going up. If you think of it in that idea, a valley is being further from God. And often when we get ourselves into a rough spot, and if we get into what we would call a valley in our lives, we start to feel like God is distant. We start to feel like God's presence isn't really there. Some people associate God's presence with the house of God. And many people that are stuck at home say, I just can't feel like God is there in the service, because they associate God's presence being here. They feel distant from God. Now, we know that's not the case. God is with you wherever you are. God is with you. God is present in your life, is in your home. He's meeting where two or three are gathered in His name. If there's two of you watching the service tonight, Jesus is there in the midst. We know that God is with us. We understand that we can, in times that are dark, in times that are rough or in a valley, we can feel as if God is distant. It's in these times when we feel that God is distant that the devil sees his opportunity to attack. Understand that when you are down, the devil is going to make an attack. I guarantee you in our country right now that sin is on the rise in people's lives. As people are feeling isolation, as people are feeling lonely, as people are feeling stuck and feeling distant from the Lord. I'm sure that alcoholism is on the rise right now in our country. I'm sure that the use of pornography is on the rise. I'm sure that the use of drugs is on the rise. Homes are under attack as parents and children are spending more time with each other than they probably have in years and getting on one another's nerves and anger being allowed to be expressed and show itself. Anger, violence, and fear becoming more and more prevalent because Satan is on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. And as Christians, we are not exempt from his attacks. He can still bring an attack against us. And if you're in a valley, you're going to face some spiritual battles. But it's time in the valley that we are in to pick up God's rock of power. To pick up God's power to withstand the attacks of the devil. Listen, an attack of the devil does not mean a defeat. He's just made an attack. We often talk about the devil's attacks as if he's already won the victory. This happens sometimes when you're around preachers. Either they're talking about how great things are, or, oh, brother, the devil's just attacking right now. Well, if he's attacking, why aren't we fighting back? Why aren't we having a victory in our lives? Why aren't we claiming God's power and winning attack over our enemies? An attack from the devil is an opportunity for you as a Christian to experience victory. I've always enjoyed physical challenges between individuals. In other words, I've always enjoyed fighting. Not fighting in anger or a violent thing, but just for sport, to enjoy doing that. I just bought my boys last week a pair of boxing gloves each. And they love the same thing. They must have inherited that from me. Enjoy just knocking each other around a little bit. In college, I wrestled and I boxed for fun. None of us had very much training, but just two guys knocking each other around. Boxing is a great way to clear out sinus problems. Just a life hack there for you. But the most boring time for me in college was finals week. It was the week before you got out of school. It was the week before you went home. And it was a whole week devoted just to taking tests. So you were excited about going home, but you didn't have anything to do because all the classes were done. All the homework was done. And the whole day schedule amounted to one test that you had to take. So these guys, you have 20, 30 guys in the dorm together. They're all excited. They're all ready to get home. They've all got their schoolwork done, packing. There's all this energy and nothing to do. So what did we do? We spent a lot of time wrestling, a lot of time fighting just to get some of that energy out. So when I was in school, what usually happened, that pent-up energy was expended through wrestling. It didn't take anything to start a fight. Sometimes you would just do something purposely to provoke a fight. This happened to me one time. I was on my way back to the dorm. A friend of mine walked right up to me, and he knocked my hat off my head because he wanted to fight somebody. So I tackled him. We're in the grass rolling around. Well, actually, we weren't in the grass because it was December, and there's 3 feet of snow. We went about 3 minutes and said, "Are you done? Because I'm cold." And we went back inside after that. But the worst thing that would happen when you had all this energy, when you were looking for an altercation just to get some of that energy out, was I'd be sitting maybe in my dorm room studying, and I just get, man, I got to do something. I'm bored. I need to go. And so I go in the hallway, and everybody's gone. There's nobody around. When you wanted to have an altercation, and there's no one to have an altercation with, that was just frustrating. What if we as Christians... Stay with me here. What if we as Christians saw an attack from the devil that way? Now, I'm not saying that we should pursue temptation. God has commanded us the opposite. He's commanded us to flee from temptation. But what if when the devil attacked, instead of seeing his attack as a defeat, we saw it as an opportunity for us to fight for God? I heard one preacher put it this way regarding David and Goliath. When David got to the battle and he saw the soldiers hiding, he comes up to a soldier and says, "What are you doing? Why are you guys hiding? Why aren't you fighting?" And the soldier said, "Haven't you seen that guy? He's too big to fight." David looks over and says, "That guy, he's too big to miss." If we had that attitude about having victory, we wouldn't have to have so much defeat in our churches and in our lives. While you are in a valley, it is time to pick up the power of God. It's time to find victory through God's power. Right now, you have an opportunity to make your marriage better than it's ever been before. When has your company paid you to stay home with your wife? or your wife to stay home with your husband. You have an opportunity right now to train your children like you haven't ever had the opportunity before. Say, yeah, but they're driving me crazy. Well, it's your opportunity to raise them for the Lord. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Right now you have time to develop your prayer life. Lots of Christians make the excuse, well, I just don't have time to pray. You do now. Right now you have an opportunity to learn to control your temper and to grow patience as you're dealing with being locked in the house with your family. It's the time that you can learn. You can have some victories in your life. What giant do you need to defeat in the valley that we're in right now? What do you need God's power to defeat? As we as a church, as a country, as individuals get on the other side of this valley, are you going to walk out with any victories? When we walk back into the church building as a church family in a couple weeks and you come in and we say, well, what did you do in the valley? Well, I just sat on the couch. Or are you going to come in and say, this is what I slew spiritually in my life. Here's a victory that I got through God's power during this time. While we are walking out of the valley, we can walk out with the power of God in our lives. The next four things that we're going to talk about being picked up out of the valley also come from the story of David and Goliath, but we're going to pull them from the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. I told you two of the most familiar passages in the Bible would where we be spending our time tonight. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a beautiful story, a beautiful psalm written by David. Not only did David come out of the valley of Elah with God's power, he also came out carrying God's peace. He came out carrying God's peace. Here in Psalm 23, in verse number 4, he describes going through the valley of the shadow of death and fearing no evil. It says there in the Bible, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Fear is a powerful thing. Pastor preached a message just a few weeks ago on fear. Fear can be a crippling thing. When David got to the battle to see his brothers, the Bible describes the Israelites marching into battle. I hadn't seen this necessarily before, but as I was reading the passage, it says in that chapter, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. So David showed up as the troops were marching into battle. What a moment exciting for a young man to watch this battle begin to take place. But what happens? And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper and of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren as he talked with them. Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Picture this, the armies of Israel in rank, marching into battle, and then they see Goliath and they turn and they run in fear. But the thing is, this is the 40th day. How many times had they done that? Got in formation, start to march, see the giant, run back in fear. They say, okay, we're going to do it today. Today's the, oh no. They had fear. They had fear in that valley. David went into the battle with Goliath with the peace of God in his heart. I'm not saying that he wasn't afraid. He very well may have been. But his fear did not control him. The peace of God did. I cannot imagine what it would be like to be an unsaved person in our world today. They're watching everything in their life that they thought was stable fall apart. Someone told me a rhyme many years ago about living without God that has stuck with me. It goes, when in fear, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. That's about what our world's doing right now. They don't know what to do. But I don't have to live in fear because I've been through some valleys in my life. And when I was there, I picked up the peace of God. I picked up the peace of God in the valley. When David wrote Psalm 23, I know he was drawing on his experience as a shepherd. But I wonder if he was remembering another valley of the shadow of death that he had been in, that he had walked into. David had peace with God giving him the victory, but I also believe he had peace with giving his life for the Lord on the battlefield. If you remember the three Hebrew men that were thrown in the fiery furnace, this is what they said in the face of fear. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fire, burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. As I'm preaching tonight and talking about the valley that we're in right now, I'm not saying we're going to come out of this unscathed. I'm not saying that everything's going to be hunky-dory at the end when we're all done. I'm not saying that we're not going to have some loss. I'm not saying that we're not going to have some hurt and some pain, but we can go through with peace. We can come out with God's peace. We don't have to have fear reigning in our lives. We can have the peace of God reigning in our heart. If fear is starting to control you, it's because you've been putting your faith in things other than God. You see, I'm not afraid of what's going to happen to my finances because I know the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm not afraid of what may happen to my health because I know the great physician. I'm not afraid of what may happen to my older family members because I know their eternal destiny. I'm not afraid of being arrested for continuing to minister to God's people because I know the Son that has made men free indeed. I'm not afraid of what may happen to my country because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm not afraid of death because I know that my Redeemer liveth. Everything I mentioned are things that I take very seriously. They're things that I'm concerned about. They're things that I would fight to defend and to protect, and I'm willing to give up things to make it happen. But I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to be controlled by fear, and neither do you. When David looked at those stones sitting on that shelf in the palace, there was one that had the blood of the enemy on it that reminded him of God's power, but there was another that reminded him of the peace of God that he walked out of the valley with. You have an opportunity right now to let the peace of God reign in your hearts. Let the peace of God be evidence in your life. I remember at my great-grandmother's funeral, my lost family being torn up, having just lost my great-grandmother, but my great-grandmother got saved 2 weeks before she passed away. And I remember my cousin coming to me and saying, "How can you be so peaceful? How can you be so peaceful?" Why? Because I didn't have to live in fear. Because I knew the Prince of Peace. I've been through some valleys, and I've picked up something about the peace of God. Thirdly tonight, the reason David had peace instead of fear was because he knew the presence of God. Look back in the verse in Psalm 23, verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." To understand this passage, we're going to have to watch the life of a sheep and of a shepherd. You see, during the wintertime, the sheep would be back at the home ranch. They would be there where they could be sheltered and protected from the winter. But as winter began to recede, the shepherd would take those sheep out into better pastures to get to the mountain meadows where they could feed and eat. It was important to get them where they could feed over the summers. As they struck out toward the mountain pastures, they left behind the business of the farm. They left behind the other animals. They left behind the other family members. They were going to spend the next few months in isolation with the shepherd. That's where they were going to spend their time. And as the shepherd led them up through these mountains, they would have to pass through dangerous valleys as they followed the receding snow line. Predators lurked in these valleys. Food was scarce and water was often inaccessible. All that they had was the shepherd. But these were the times the sheep would learn his voice. These were the times that the sheep learned not to stray from his presence. These are the times that they learn to follow the shepherd. What a beautiful picture we see when the psalmist says, "For thou art with me." It's neat at this point in the psalm that the sheep have started to address the shepherd in a different way. All through the first three verses, "The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh, he leadeth, he restoreth, he leadeth." But when he gets down to that valley and he gets that one-on-one time with the shepherd, he says, "Thou art with me." It's not him anymore. It's you. He stopped talking about the shepherd. He started talking to the shepherd. Amen. David went and faced Goliath, but he didn't have to do it by himself. He went with the presence of a shepherd. David could go into the battle because he knew the presence of God. He knew that God's presence was with him. Everyone right now in the valley that we're in our country is feeling isolated. You feel shut off. You feel like nobody's there, nobody knows. But I tell you that if you're a Christian, you're never alone. You have the presence of the shepherd with you. It is in the loneliness of the valleys that we often learn and understand the presence of God. I've got good news for you today. Jesus doesn't practice social distancing. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If there is one thing that you walk out of this valley with, it should be an understanding of the presence of God. How real is God's presence tonight in your life? We need to shut off the news, shut out of the world, shut off the entertainment, and spend some time in the presence of God so that when we come out on the other side, you can say, you know what, I walked with God in a way that I never have before while I was there in the valley. I knew God's presence. That's the case in my life. I've been through some valleys. I've been through some hard times. As those hard times, I look back and say, you know what? I knew God was real. I knew God was there. I knew God was carrying me through those times. I couldn't have made it without the Lord because I learned the presence of God. I picked up the presence of God when I was there in the valley. You know, another thing that David took from the valley of Elah was the protection of God. If you look as we continue in Psalm 23, verse number 4, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When David went into the valley to do battle, Goliath came out to meet him. But it was not just Goliath that he faced in the battle. Goliath had a man that went before him carrying his shield. So David had two opponents down there in the valley, one that carried the shield of Goliath, the shield of Goliath. David didn't have someone out there carrying his shield, but he had something better. You see, the man carrying Goliath's shield didn't do him any good. I wonder if this picture was in David's mind as he writes the Psalms, because over 16 times in the Psalms, David writes, "The Lord is my shield." And I wonder if he looked back in his mind's eye to that day where that guy was holding up that shield in front of Goliath and that rock went right over the top. See, the shields that we can put up, they're not enough. They're not enough to keep us protected, but when the Lord is our shield, when the Lord is our protection, He is sufficient. He is all sufficient. He is my protector. What stands between you and the attacks of the devil in this world? Everything that people in America, everything that Christians who have not been trusting God, everything they've been trusting in to shield them from danger has proven ineffective at this time. When everything else has failed, you know what? I'm going to be okay. Why? Because the Lord is my shield. He is my protector. In the psalm, he describes how thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff were the weapons of the shepherd that were used to protect the sheep. They protected the sheep from dangerous animals in the area, from thieves, and also from their own foolishness, because the rod was used to discipline sheep as well. David left the valley knowing the Lord was his protection, knowing the Lord was his shield. Will we leave the valley that we're in today, walk away knowing that the Lord is my shield, the Lord is my protection? You know, our tendency in the bad times is to claim the shield of the Lord, and in the good times we set it aside for the shield that we prefer. Do we only need the Lord to protect us until the market comes back? Will we tell the Lord, you know what, okay, I'm good now. I can take care of myself. Do we only need the Lord's protection until a vaccine is developed? Do we only need the Lord's protection until we get to go back to work? Church, let's leave this valley still holding on to the Lord's protection. Let's not put it aside when times get better. Let's claim the God's protection. Let's claim God's shield and carry it through the rest of our lives. You know, the fifth thing that I believe that the Lord would have us leave the valley possessing is the provision of God. The provision of God. David saw the Lord provide what was needed in his battle with Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." He talks about the Lord's provision in Psalms 23, verse number 5, when he says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." He learned in the valley to rely on the provision of God. Too often we rely on our jobs for our provision. We rely on the market for our provision. We rely on our ability to leave the house, go to work, and meet our needs. We rely on our health. Many rely on our government. None of these are sufficient to provide for you. But we have one that is sufficient. We have one that is able to provide, able to meet every need. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes and says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And a few verses later he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." I hope that every Christian that comes out of this valley will have picked up some things during the trial. One of those things we can pick up is that God is our provider. David learned when he was there in the valley that God can supply power. He learned there in the valley that God is the one that gives us peace. He learned that God is the one that gives us protection, that gives us provision, and that gives us, I forgot my fourth point. It's on the screen. The presence of God. God's presence is there. David learned those things. David left the battle with those things. He left the valley with those things. What are we going to leave our valley with? I can imagine David, years after this time, walking around the palace with his boys. And as they're touring the palace and just talking and enjoying one another's company, they'll see all the finery and the gold and the decorations and the paintings that adorn the walls. There's a plain shelf off to the side, and on that shelf are five smooth stones. The boys stop their dad and ask, "Why are those rocks up there?" "Well, boys, those are the rocks that I picked up in a valley in my youth." "Oh, was that from the time that you fought Goliath?" "Yes, it was. You know, I learned some valuable lessons that day about the power of God." "Why do you have all five rocks? Didn't you just use one to kill the giant?" "Well, I keep them all to remind me. It's true, I learned about the power of God, but I also learned about the peace of God, the presence of God, the protection of God, and the provision of God." You know, one day, your children or your grandchildren are going to ask you what it was like to live during the coronavirus pandemic of 2020. They're going to ask you what it was like. What did you do? What are you going to be able to tell them? "Oh, it was terrible. I lost a bunch of money in my investments." "Oh, it was awful. I lost my job." "It was terrible. I was locked in the house for months with your father." What are you going to be able to say? What are you going to be able to tell them? Will you be able to say, "Come here. Let me show you some things. Let me show you some things that God gave me, that God did for me while I was there in that valley." This is only going to happen if you make the effort to pick up the power, the peace, the protection, and the provision of God while we're here in this valley. Christian, I want to encourage you. I know we're going through dark times. I know we have difficulties that we're facing that we haven't faced before. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Don't waste this time. Don't spend it frivolously. Don't peter it away on things of no value. Take the time to pick up some things while you're in the valley. I'm going to close now in a word of prayer. Then we'll have a time of invitation. You there at your home can take some time to pray. Maybe pray as a family. Pray individually. Ask God to help you not to waste the time while we're in this valley. But we can leave with some powerful truths from the Word of God. When we gather back together in a few weeks, what are you going to have picked up from this time you've had with the Lord? Lord God, we love you and we thank you, God. Lord, no matter where you are, where we are, you're there with us. No matter what we need, you have our provision. Lord, no matter how lonely we feel, Lord, we know we have your presence. No matter what we face, God, your power is available. Lord, often in times like this, we get to the point where we cry out to you and we realize our need for you, Lord, but when things get better, we begin to shift back to what's normal. Lord, I pray that we as Christians would learn to pick up some things in this valley, some spiritual things in our lives that'll change us. Lord, if there's some who maybe tune in tonight, Lord, who don't know you as a personal Lord and Savior, God, they're in that place where nothing's stable. Lord, they need their life built on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd speak to them through your word, Lord. Help them to reach out to someone that can tell them how they can know for sure that they have a home in heaven so that they can know the God who can be their rock, who can be their stability, Lord. I pray you'd be with our church now as we take some time to think on these thoughts, Lord, of things that you want us to learn while we're going through hard times. Lord, I pray you bless the message tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You take time to pray.